Good to see you.
Good to be here.
And I've heard it already, started the first service, so I know what you're going to say, I think. But I think probably what people would like to know a little bit about is because we did give the news out that vis-a-vis the organisation that really was instrumental through Dennis Pethers of looking at how Arise Ministries would have a significant contribution within that organisation, even though I think, as you said, it has a standalone aspect to it, but certainly was under the umbrella and you shared those offices and so on. But of course we know that that's changed now, so we're kind of looking at Arise Ministry much more in its entirety without necessarily the umbrella of vis-a-vis. Do you want to tell us a little bit about that and just explain a bit more about that to us.
Basically, for those who don't know, Arise Ministries was set up by Vis-a-Vis Ministries and the Girls Brigade England and Wales. Set up as an independent, separate charity, but with links quite strongly to both. Last summer, and kind of by the end of last year, Vis-a-Vis Ministries closed after 21 years of ministry, I think, and in many ways transformed into something called The Rooftop, which is an initiative that's currently being developed and is having quite a powerful outworking around the world, taking Acts 10, when Peter goes on the rooftop and God gives him a fresh vision. The whole idea of seeking a fresh vision of God's heart for the lost, those who don't know him. And so now Arise has kind of Girls Brigade still and the rooftop have kind of taken on the partnership, but in much more of a back seat sort of thing, as Arise has developed. So we are, things have changed kind of in terms of the formalities and that sort of thing.
Okay. And I think, not to take anything outside of your sermon aspect, but in a way your direction is to return to the root, in a sense, idea,
yeah.
Even though I know that other people still like you to do various
things
anyway.
Yeah. Arise began, the vision was to equip the church to reach a generation. So helping the church to reach children and helping the church to release children with the gospel. Over the last 5 years, there's been a shift unintentionally, I think, where churches have said, would you come and kind of work within our church weekend, or would you come and deliver this ministry? And if one was being very blunt, one could class it a little bit like, sometimes a bit like babysitting. It's come and look after our children for us. And there's been this challenge, really, as to with the changes, as to whether we need to get back to the root of what we're about. God's call to, you know, equip children to share their faith. And the belief that children can have a real prophetic voice in the life of the church, particularly in the kind of the society and culture today. And really asking, what does that mean? One of the specific things my role is going to kind of move in part towards is to ask him, what would the rooftop, this initiative that currently is just being outworked amongst adults, what would it look like for children? But rather than let's just rebrand it and change some of the words, let's take the real heart and the principles of it and say, how do we begin to release this amongst children?
In summary, it's children reaching children. Mm. Youth reaching youth. And I think that's an exciting proposition. And most generations, I think you would agree, challenge the previous one. So if you've got a generation of unbelief, maybe a next generation challenges the unbelief with belief. And that's why I think this is quite a significant time in the life of it. Third and final question, and that is, I'm very blessed here that I get a salary to accomplish ministry. You, on the other hand, it's not quite like that.
No. When we went to, I went to work for Arise, we moved from Bexhill, we went under the understanding that my role was going to be partially and primarily self-funded. This is something that has grown and we've been very blessed. And as I said at the first service, I want to thank, there's a number of individuals here today and others as part of the church here who still continue to support us in an amazing way. And we're really grateful for that. One of the things that Emma and I believe as we move forward is actually needing to grow our support. This is not something that Arise have asked us to do, but something we believe that is important that will ultimately release kind of me in the ministry to speak more of what God is saying rather than feeling the need to, well, we've got to kind of keep on an even keel to please people, if that makes sense.
Yeah, sure. Okay. So you can understand that's a real faith mission that he's entered into. And it's good for us to be aware of that and to make a commitment to prayer. And it just may well be that there'll be those people who say, this is something that God has spoken to me about, and maybe I can be supportive in that ministry.
And I mean, just if I can just say on that, if you're interested, we send out a family newsletter twice a month. Many of you will get that. We send it by post or email. But if people would be interested in just to find out a bit more about what goes on, then do let us know.
Okay. Let's just pray for him, and then he will share with us. Thank you, Lord, for people who come into our lives, but also those that inspire us in our lives. Lord, we thank you that our reading spoke about the next generation and the importance of communicating. The reading that we had in the midst of our worship songs spoke about from the lips of children, infants, you've ordained praise to silence the avenger, the foe. And so, Lord, we know that these things are important. Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we pray for the ministry that Ed exercises. We pray for his relationship with family, with Emma and the children. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them and encourage them. And while it is that they prove you in faith, Lord, will you make provision, as you have done, into this next year, into the changing circumstances of organisation, into the opportunities to perhaps revisit the intentions at the beginning, but to find you unfolding new ways and new visions and new opportunities. We pray that you will ensure that they are enabled to receive enough prayer support, financial support, for this ministry to continue. Thank you that you have been faithful, and we look for that faithfulness. But now, Lord, as he shares with us, Lord, may it be that by your Spirit you'll apply it to all of the lives that are here today. And whether we have an absolute passion like Ed does for children, enable his words through your Spirit to speak to all of us, and so that we might indeed know how to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
As many of you will know, I kind of travel all over the place, staying in a lot of random houses and hotels and various other places, often with host families from a church. You'll go and you'll stay, work with the church, and then they'll put you up the night before or the night after. Sometimes that's with people who have an interest in what you're doing. Others, they have no interest at all. And it proves for an exciting life when you're on the road. Last September, I had the privilege of travelling to Bulgaria and was invited to speak at a conference for Sunday school workers, for professional teachers, and for pastors. And there was about 90 of us who gathered for this conference. And it was on the conference ran from Friday evening through to Sunday. And I found myself on the Saturday evening sitting on the side of my bed in the room where I was staying, and just started to cry because of what had taken place that evening. Now, you've got to picture this kind of village in the middle of the mountains in Bulgaria. If you've ever been to Bulgaria, you may be able to kind of get something in your mind. Dobra Merka is kind of, well, it's one of those places that there isn't really anything, apart from this conference centre, which is not like a conference centre we would think of. Basically a building, and that's it. There was the guy, the old guy and his cart and horse that kind of trundled through each day. There was the Orthodox priest who came and sat on the edge of the town square and kind of seemed to kind of view everything that didn't really happen. There were the old gentleman that came out and sat by the cafe drinking what we thought was coffee, or it may have been something else entirely, constantly from morning till night. But apart from that, there was hardly anyone else around. I say there's about 80, 90 of us who were attending the conference. And then on the Saturday afternoon, suddenly children just started to appear in the town square. And not just kind of one or two, but, well, in the end, there was about 70 of them who appeared. And there was a few teenagers and a few adults as well. And they just kind of came from nowhere. Because even as we kind of drove out and drove in, there was no houses that you could kind of think, oh, they obviously live there. Or they just appeared. And they'd basically been invited to this event on the Saturday evening called a Superbook Party, which the hosts of the conference, Mission Possible, are involved delivering and supporting churches to deliver around Bulgaria. Now, Superbook is a program. You may have heard of it on its previous kind of incantation back in the late 80s, I think. It's been redone, and it basically tells the stories from the Bible. And so the idea is they're putting on these Superbook parties. And so on the Saturday afternoon, all these children appeared. We went into this, what could only be described as an old communist building, because it wasn't that loved, and there were busts of Lenin and that sort of thing, spookily looking over you. We went in, and there was worship. They had this Christian magician. They did silly games that, even though I couldn't understand a word, I knew exactly what they were doing, because I do those sort of silly games. And then they showed this episode of Superbook, story of David and Goliath. Again, I couldn't understand a word of Bulgarian. I know two things in Bulgarian. I know da, which is yes, and slavna boga, which is praise God. Besides that, I'm stuck. But I watched this, and I knew, you know the story, and you could see what's happening. And all these kids sat and watched it. And then someone spoke and shared kind of the message from the film. And they all filed out and disappeared. And we came out of having packed everything away, and it was pitch black. And we went and had some food. And then I went up to my room, and as I sat on the side of my bed, just kind of reflecting and trying to make some notes in my diary, which I've not really done anything with, just right now, my mind just went back to the children that had been in that town building a few hours previously. And my mind just started thinking, I wonder where they are. I wonder where they've gone back to. And then my mind went, I wonder if that's the only time they're ever going to have heard something about Jesus. I wonder if that was the only moment. And I wonder if some of them, well, they were chatting to their mate, or they were kind of fidgeting around on the seats, or they just weren't really that engaged, and they went out, and that's it. That was the one time they were going to hear that Jesus loved them. And as I sat there on my bed, I can, in this guy, just tears just formed in my eyes. And this feeling in my stomach, which I can only describe as some kind of, you know, a gut-wrenching passion, just of, I wish I could do something. I wish I could, you know, I don't want that to be it, if it is it. Now, I don't believe children have a monopoly on needing to hear the gospel. But when Graham and the team said, would you come and share something of, you know, my passion, something, an update on Arise, in many ways, I'm a bit like a kid in a candy store. You know, I'm like, wow, this is brilliant. Because it is just something that almost eats away within me. I've been reflecting recently on kind of where I've come to find myself at this point. And it's something I can look back on my life, seeing this passion to share Jesus, and particularly amongst children. And it's got me asking this question, what difference am I making in the lives of the children, in the church that we're a part of, in the street that I live in, and the school, and you know the other kids I see around. I said, what difference am I making in their lives for Jesus? To look at it a slightly different way, I've been asking the question, what kind of legacy am I living in their lives? What kind of legacy am I living? We think of legacy, you might think of kind of making wills, you might think of the poppies and you know the big display at town, and this idea of a legacy that is left after someone is gone. Well, I want to ask the question, what legacy are we leaving right now? Not waiting till some point in the future, but from today. What legacy are we living in the midst of the children around us? I had the image of, you know, one of those pile of stones. Something we read about in the Bible, this moment that they're kind of put up and saying, we're going to remember what God has done. And then we're kind of going to move on. Well, I want to ask the question, what What parcel stones are we creating because of what God is doing in the lives of the children around us? And how is he using us to accomplish them? The passage, Psalm 78. I think as a passage, it's one of those things that we can, you know, so easily just skim over. A lot of the Bible is like that, but I think this is one of those that we can skim over, or we can go, oh, it's a lovely little passage, that, isn't it? We need to tell the children, and we can put it on the wall, and that's where the Sunday school will be, and all that sort of stuff. Whereas actually, if you read what Asaph is writing here, what he's saying, it's punchy stuff. He's not just kind of, you know, going, well, you know, guys, I've been pondering again, you know, wandering around as prophets, as poets do, and just had these thoughts that I thought I'd... He's saying, you know, hear my teaching. This is important. This is stuff you need to be grasping. This is stuff you need to be hearing. He goes on, you know, I'm going to utter hidden things, things from of old. I'm not just making this up. This is stuff that has gone before. This is stuff you may have heard of, maybe lodged somewhere way back in the grey cells. This is stuff you need to hear. This is in verse 4. We will not hide them, the truths of God, you know, he's talking about from the children. We will tell the next generation. We're going to share what God has done. We're going to share what God is doing. We're going to make that purposeful decision to actually impart the truths of God to the children in our midst. And not just, he goes on in verse 7, you know, not just because it's a good thing to do, but so it can help them live their lives in a different way. How you can help them live their lives in this instance, as, you know, as followers of God. And if you read the rest of Psalm 78, and I'd really want to encourage you to, take some time, because there are 72 verses. It's not a quick, you know, there and you're done. Asaph goes on and he just paints this picture of all that has gone before. As he said, I'm going to tell you things that have, you know, of old. And this story of God's relationship with his people and this tug of war of trying to get, you know, God's people getting closer and then kind of going further, getting closer, getting further. And in many ways, its application, I think, is timeless. But there's that challenge as to how are we going to communicate the truths of God to the children in our midst? How will we tell the next generation? I don't believe Asaph is presenting this kind of, if you're free, if it suits you, if it's your kind of thing. But actually this is something we all need to be grasping. We all need to be grappling with. We all need to be seeing the essential nature of this. And so there's two things that I want us just to briefly think on. Firstly, the very obvious sense that he said there is this call to tell the next generation. We need to tell the next generation. Last summer I was involved in an event, I've been before, with about 400 children gathering in Essex. And it's a day-long event, different zones and that sort of thing. And Arise were heading up the beginning and the end kind of road shows. And I just had the privilege, as the day drew to a close, to just share with the children the fact that Jesus died for them. God loves them, and he wants to know them. And it was just one of the most amazing things. And it's the privilege that is what I do, and I'm so blessed to be able to share and to tell the next generation. This is an event that many churches come to, but they, you know, encourage to bring friends. And just that potential of, for some, that could have been the moment when they said yes to following Jesus. They're saying, how are we going to tell the next generation? How are we going to share the truths of God? As I shared earlier, I think there is that challenge as we need to know the truths to be able to tell them. You know, if Evie or Ewan were here, some they often say to me, they say, Dad, we'd like to learn to cook. This is when I'm obviously cooking, because I do a fair bit of it. You know, if I'm going to teach them to cook, I can do most things out of the freezer. I can do, a pretty good spag bog. I can do a shepherd's pie, which I'm aware is kind of spaghetti bolognese just with potato instead of spaghetti, but I think it's two different dishes. You know, I can only teach them what I know. If they come to me and they say, Dad, tonight we fancy caviar and we'd love to learn how to, you know, add to it this and that and do this big thing, for Mum, obviously, because that's the kind of, you know, I'd be like, huh? yeah, that's good. You know, it sounds really tasty. Yeah, you know, roasting this and frying that. And I can't teach them what I don't know. And so initially there's that challenge to us as, do we know the truth of God ourselves if we're going to tell the next generation? If we're going to actually communicate these things to the children in our midst? The other thing that I'd struggle with is Asaph is writing, if you will, pre-Jesus. You know, we read the Bible with the hindsight of having all of it. So I can read Genesis, but I've also, I can flick through here, and oh, I've got Matthew, and I've got all this stuff. And, you know, I can read the whole thing kind of at once, so to speak. Whereas Asaph is writing before Jesus has showed up, before the first Christmas, before the shepherds and the wise men, and however many angels there are in nativity plays these days, have appeared, before all of that. And I read what he's writing, and I think he's getting pretty excited. You imagine what he would have written if he'd have been writing some, you know, a few hundred years later. I think his mind would have been blown with the truths of God that he would have been sharing. The truths of God that we see in Jesus, that we are able to share amongst the children in our midst. So we need to tell the next generation. But we need to tell them so that they know the truth of God. There's an event towards the end of last year down in Southampton, working with a church, and there's this group of children, and as part of it, I said, has anyone got a favourite Bible story, a Bible character, that sort of thing? And this one boy shot his hand up and was jumping around like he needed the loo, and determined to be the first to be answered. So I said, yeah, go on then. He said, Samson. I love Samson. Samson is just, oh, he's just the most amazing. And carried on for a long time telling me about Samson. And we finally moved on. I said, thank you very much. As I went away and reflected, I don't know about you, but if you've ever read the actual account of Samson, he's an idiot. He is blessed mightily by God, but time and time and time again, he goes, I know better, and goes off and does the complete opposite. He disobeys, he disregards what has been given to him. And yet here's this little boy who's going, what's my favourite character? Oh, Samson, he's just the best. And it really struck me as saying, what are we actually kind of teaching children? And more to the point, what are we helping them to grasp, and what difference does it make? I don't want my own three just to learn the Bible so they can recount it so I can fire. Romans 5, 3, and they go, is this there? And, you know, Jeremiah 4, 7, is this there? You know, I want them to be able to read the Bible and go, this is what it means. This is the difference it makes. And I believe that from little children, that can be begun. Sometimes, and some who work amongst children say to me, well, until they're kind of, maybe 8, 9, they can't really grasp any of it. And so you are just telling stories, really, and that's it. As I believe we can be sharing the truths of God, we can helping them to understand them from the very youngest age. Because I think the danger is they'll end up just filing the stories of the Bible alongside Goldilocks and Shrek and Biff, Chip, Kipper, and whatever else they're reading at the moment as just another nice story rather than actually something that can make a difference in their lives. That if they grasp and if they know, can really have an impact as to who they are and how they're going to live. And so it's saying, how do we actually help them to grasp and grapple with everything that God has put into his book? The truths that he has set before us. We were at an event recently where we were working with a group of children wanting to help them, mobilising them to share their faith was the kind of tagline to the weekend. And we were talking about this over the weekend. We went from Friday night through to a Sunday morning. And that following week, one of the girls, Emily, who was there, she invited one of her friends to the midweek club that the church was running. And the following week, she invited two more friends to the club that the church was running. And I found out about this, and her mum was saying apparently she just wanted to invite her friends to this. She wanted her friends to understand and to know and to discover Jesus. Because she grasped that something of the truth in here was more than just a story, but actually it can make a difference. And it was something, that challenge to share was something that she needed to actually be acting upon, rather than just going, oh yeah, this is nice. And then moving on to another colouring sheet, or whatever it is. The danger with this are very conscious, and a day like today, is that, you know, we sit there and we go, okay, that's great. And we just kind of chalk this up to, well, it's really just a ploy by the leadership because they need more leaders. Because that's what churches do, isn't it? You know, they need more leaders, more helpers amongst the children. So we'll get someone in who can get really excited and do their crazy thing. And then that's kind of how they go about it. Or it's that whole idea of this is one of those Dragon Den style pictures, you know. What area are you interested in? Is it children? Is it the elderly? Or is it that kind of middle stage? And everyone gets a green token. And on the way out, you get to pick, you know, what area are you interested in? Or maybe we think it's that whole kind of thing, well, every kind of few years, this comes around. You know, every couple of years, someone has to preach and teach on giving, because it's one of those things. Every so often, someone preaches on children. Every so often, we get, health and safety or something. You know, we slowly go around this circle, and that's really what this is. I believe it's that challenge, actually, to say, what difference as a church are you going to make? What difference, what legacy are you going to live in the lives of the children who went out a few moments ago, who live in your street, who are in the schools of this community? I shared earlier, before we moved to Bexhill, I was always kind of struck by the fact that Bexhill was just full of old people. It wasn't until we moved here that you suddenly go, there are other people besides old people living in Bexhill. And working in the schools was shocked by the fact that there were 9 primary schools when I was here, certainly. And, you know, this sense of actually, there's great potential here. Last count, I saw there weren't the quantity of 9 primary schools here, or certainly the quantity probably of many of our streets even here, or in other churches, who have even heard about Jesus. So saying, what difference will we make? What legacy will we live in their lives? I think it's really exciting hearing about some of the things that are coming up that already are developing as a church. But there's a danger that we're just going to go, well, that's for someone else. That's someone else's interest. And actually, this isn't something for me, for whatever reason. And so I want to kind of just conclude with 5 kind of thoughts as to how you could respond. I wonder whether initially it's saying, could I commit to inspiring the children in my midst, in this church? Could I say, actually, I want to support them? You know, whereas I might just want to go, shh, because they're making a noise, or they're not quite fitting into the format that we have and that sort of thing. Actually, I want to say, no, I want to inspire them. I want to welcome them. I want to be a face that they want to come and say hello to. I want this to be a space that they actually go, yeah, I belong here. I want to share those stories of old. I want to be a name. That when these children grow up, they'll be talking and saying, well, actually, when I was a child, you know, there was this guy there, or there was that old lady who always said hello to me. And actually, I want to inspire the children amongst us. Maybe it's saying I want to invest. That may be financially. Actually saying I want to invest. And maybe it's actually saying I want to give my time. And actually, I want to invest kind of, you know, what I have in him, who I am. And I don't think that necessarily means helping with, you know, an activity or a group or that thing. But maybe it's just actually coming to those, you know, who lead the different organisations and saying, actually, well, I want to give my time. I'm not quite sure where. And actually, if I'm honest, I don't really feel comfortable. And it's not really me in terms of, you know, working in a group amongst you. But is there something I can do? Chances are there probably is. But often we don't ask that question. So how can we invest? How can we pray? And not just kind of tokenistically kind of going, kind of, we pray for the children, amen. But actually, how can we pray for the children? How can we find out, you know, what actually takes place within the life of this church? Maybe you know, and you know all the different groups, and you know their ages that happen in each group. You know where they meet and those sort of things. How can you be praying purposely for them? Do you know the number of schools? Do you know where they are? Do you know what, can you pray? You don't need to actually turn up and introduce. You can just pray for them anyway. You're allowed to do that. How can we be praying and committing them to God? How can we protect them? Not in a kind of a cocoon kind of way, so we'll just kind of keep them here safe and we won't really let the world touch them. But actually, let's protect them as they live their lives. Again, let's make this a space that actually they feel welcome, they feel safe, and they want to actually come so that when they go out into the world, and hopefully they share the difference knowing Jesus makes, and they get knocked because of it, because that will happen, they actually know this is a place they can come and they are valued, and they can be with people who want to support them, who want to protect them. And how can we release them? How can we actually see within them the potential right now? How can we actually go, you know, are there opportunities for them? How can we champion them? Even when maybe it's not exactly as we would do it. And maybe it's not quite perfect, but actually we can support them as they have a go. As a teenager, I was given the opportunity to give a devotional word one Sunday evening. People giving me that opportunity. I often think if it wasn't for those opportunities, who knows what would happen, but I may not be here today doing what I'm doing. It was that willingness to go, actually, I'm going to release what God may have within you. I'm going to encourage them. And I'm going to believe in all that God can do within them. As I conclude, the end of the weekend in Bulgaria, we took a tour of Sofia, the capital. We returned from the mountains, and we took a tour of Sofia on the Sunday evening. Myself, Mark, who I went with, and Eva, who kind of nationally is heading up the Superbook initiative in Bulgaria. And we were walking around Sofia, and we kind of saw the Lidl, and we saw kind of, you know, McDonald's and all the sights. And then we walked past we were going through one of the big parks, and there's about, I think, 7 or 8 kind of big parks in Sofia. We're talking kind of St. James's or Hyde Park, that kind of park, not like a play park. So he's big, you know, kind of, and we're walking through, and Eva just, we're just chatting away, and Eva just kind of throws away the comments. She goes, yeah, we're planning to do a Superbook party here in this park. And we're talking a big city centre, massive kind of thing. And I was like, what? And she's like, oh yeah, well, we haven't got permission for it, but we're going to ask the authorities. See, but why not? You know, they might do. And I left with just this challenge of, well, why not? They, you know, they don't know whether they're, I'm trying to find out how that's going, actually, in correspondence, but they were saying, well, why not? Let's give it a go. Whereas naturally in life, we can think of all these reasons why it won't work, and we can think of all these reasons why actually I won't fit, how actually none of this is really suitable for me, and I can't really make a difference. So asking that question, well, why not? I often share a story of a couple from this church when I go out and speak and that thing, who still stick with me because of their passion to pray for the children and the work amongst them in this church. In the 5 years I was here, and subsequently, I'm pretty certain, they have never once worked amongst children. But their passion to see children discover Jesus is something that still inspires me. What legacy are we going to live starting right now? Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that the things that you've said to us, the challenge that you have placed on our heart, will be the thing that we take hold of, that we act upon, that we grapple with, that we work through. Pray, Father, you will help us to live a legacy.